Thank you, choir and orchestra readers, for the clarity of the message, and trust it has been an encouragement to your heart. Our desire in this program is truly to edify. It's not for entertainment, to direct our focus to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to take a few moments and look into God's Word. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. As you're turning, we'd like to dismiss our younger children, 4 years old up through second grade, to their time of learning in children's church. It will be a shorter time today, and we'll keep our older kids in here like we do on our fifth Sundays normally. But for this being a special Sunday, they've done a great job of sitting still and listening through this, and I don't want to over push the boundaries there, but it will be a shorter time and directing our focus to Scripture. Had you turned to Genesis, Genesis is not normally where we turn when we're thinking of Christmas, but it introduces us to the hope that has been sung about, that has been mentioned today in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when you consider the announcements of Christ's birth. I mean, when is the last time you received a birth announcement? You know, who was it from? How did you respond? In our pastor's meeting this morning, Pastor Jim mentioned to us that he is now a great-grandfather, and we rejoiced with him. Birth announcements are exciting. These are the announcements that we received of our grandkids, and to see their birth, the information that is there, their names, their meanings, the details of their birth, and these wonderful pictures of them being very quiet and sleeping. If you see my grandkids now, this is not them. But this is probably Caleb giving the announcement or instruction to his siblings when he realizes he's getting another sister. Several years ago, I received a letter at the church where I pastored in Maine, and when I opened it, inside there was this lovely pink-striped cardstock. And on it was an announcement of a birth that was printed on translucent paper. It was fastened with a cloth bow. It was a beautiful announcement. The text said, "We are blessed. We joyfully announced the arrival of," and what followed was the child's name, the details, the date, the weight, and at the bottom was the parent's name. Now, what caught my attention about this announcement, what surprised me, was that I really did not know this family. The mother of the child worked for the bank where we had our mortgage as a church. I had met her on two occasions in the line of doing business as we were refinancing the mortgage, and so I had met her twice as we were conducting financial dealings. I had never met her husband, so I never expected to receive a birth announcement that was so well done, that was such a special announcement. I personally was honored that I received it, and I took that occasion to send them a copy of the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, that we had been using in our parenting classes. But the announcement surprised me because I was not a close friend. I wasn't even a close acquaintance. I was a business contact. And the mother had been kind to our ministry. I knew that she was on maternity leave, but other than that, it was just strictly business. And it surprised me because normally that's not who gets birth announcements. I mean, who is it that receives those announcements? Now, today, we get those special announcements, and then with social media, you can put it out there for the general public, friends, family, beyond that. But who is it that receives it normally? And more than that, who is it that gets the announcement of the expecting birth? When a mother is expecting a child, who do they tell first? Who gets that news? You know, it's normally parents, grandparents, siblings, or very special close friends that get that announcement. So I find it rather fascinating that when it comes to the birth of Christ, and there are several announcements that are given of his coming birth, but they're not to people that we might expect. The hint of the coming of the birth of Jesus in the very first book of the Bible is given to the most unlikely recipient. In fact, the first birth announcement of the birth of Jesus was not to his earthly parents. It wasn't to those shepherds on the field. It wasn't even to the first sinners, though they were present to hear it, our ancestral parents. The first birth announcement that was given to the serpent, to Satan, God's arch enemy. I want us this morning, in these few moments, to consider this birth announcement to an adversary. Genesis being that first book, really, since Christmas is about Christ, introduces us to the coming of Christ. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible has been referred to as a two-act play. The Old Testament and the New Testament. If you only read the first half, you don't know how it ends. If you only read the second half, you really don't see the development of the characters and all that is going on, why this is important, and really why things are the way they are today. You know, our world is a blend of that which is pleasant and ugly, beauty and beastliness, compassion and cruelty. And Genesis 3 is the key chapter in explaining why things are the way they are. It describes the beginning of doubt and then distrust and this disobedience by Adam and Eve. And from their example, we can conclude several things, that sin can't be blamed on environment or heredity. It was an issue of disobedience. And although those aspects may be contributing factors in our lives, what we see is that sin came when God's goodness was doubted and his word was disobeyed. But Genesis 3 also tells us why there is hope. If you have your Bibles open, I just want to read two verses, Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15 this morning. It says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Now, the context of these verses is that God had placed Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, in this perfect, beautiful garden. There was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no sorrow, no suffering. And they had a harmonious relationship, the man and his wife. They had open fellowship with God, and God gave them total freedom to eat of all the trees of the garden except one. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God desired that they would respond in obedience. And in that obedience to that clear instruction, that they would come to know good experientially, that experiential knowledge. But instead, they looked at the tree itself. They disobeyed God. They doubted his goodness. They defied his word. They ate of the tree. And the problems that we face today are because of sin. The problem is sin. The sin wasn't about a piece of fruit. It was about disobeying God. God had forbidden humans from exchanging roles with him. It was trust me that my way is best. But they doubted God, and the serpent said, well, if you eat, you'll be like God. And so they wanted to exchange roles. God was saying, trust me to fill your life with meaning, with joy. But they chose to go their own way. They trusted themselves. They sought to be as God. And because of that disobedience, they then sought to hide in shame. You know, it's like the child who steals the cookie. And they run and hide and try to hide the evidence, at least by shoving it all into their mouth and packing it into their cheeks. And hopefully they can get rid of it and you won't know. But God knows. And God calls them from hiding. And in verse 9, he says, Adam, where are you? And then he confronts their disobedience in verse 11. Have you eaten of that tree which I told you not to? And what happens there is they try to shift the blame. Adam tries to shift it to his wife, to Eve. Eve shifts it to the serpent. And at that point, God passes the sentence of judgment on the serpent. and gives us this first announcement of the coming of the birth of Christ. Now, it's veiled, but that's what we find in this verse. And what I want us to see is that in the midst of human disobedience, God provided a statement of hope that is applicable for all of us today. The first thing that we see about this announcement is it was an announcement of continuous conflict. I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is a statement to that serpent, and there's going to be a struggle. It's a struggle between good and evil, and it's going to continue throughout human history. Now, it's important that we understand this conflict is not some kind of an impersonal, abstract principle that we often hear about today. That it's, you know, it's just that karma force. And if you do good, good happens. If you do bad, bad happens. But it's this impersonal force. It's not a dark side and a light side. It's not that. This evil is really being motivated by the serpent. The character of the serpent introduced here in Genesis is expanded and clarified throughout the Bible. And when you come to the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation, you find this statement in chapter 12. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So we see the development. We're introduced in the first book. We see a much fuller explanation in the last book. But the wickedness that we experience is animated by a very real devil. There's cosmic powers or rulers of this world, and there's a spiritual battle taking force. Evil spiritual forces in the heavens. That's what Ephesians 6 tells us. So there's a struggle that we're facing. As the offspring of the devil are involved in this. Now, Satan doesn't reproduce. But those who serve his kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, are his seed. He doesn't procreate, but when it speaks of the serpent and the seed of the serpent, it's those who reject Christ. It's those who oppose God's will. It's those who defy God's word. In fact, in 1 John 3:8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." When Jesus was confronting the religious leaders of his day and they were attacking him, they were denying him, they were rejecting his miracles and even accusing him of doing these miraculous things in the power of Satan, Jesus says this when he confronts them in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan is a liar, and those who strive to do his will, those who follow his desires, those who reject the truth, murderers, are doing the desires of their father. The reason there's so much death and dishonesty in our world today is that battle that began back in Genesis chapter 3. Because Satan is the purveyor of death. He promotes that. And when we see it in our culture and we see this culture of death in so many areas and even as things come before the Supreme Court to justify the killing of innocent life, that's from Satan. He's a murderer from the beginning. And the lying, because Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth." So realizing the struggle that we find here, that begins here, finds its conclusion in the act of the distant offspring or seed that will come. But there's going to be enmity. The seed that is planted here, that grain of hope for humans. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, which side are you on today? In this spiritual battle that is taking place, we're on one side or the other. We're either children of God or children of the devil. We're born sinners. We're sinners by birth and by choice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this was an announcement of that perpetual conflict. But the second thing we see is this is an announcement of personal struggle. Sin brings all kinds of problems. The larger context, we have not read, and you can read it in this chapter, but as God's judgment comes, we find that sin brings all sorts of problems, because the wages of sin is death. It brought pain on so many levels. It's mentioned in verse 16, the pain of childbirth. In verses 17 through 19, it talks about the pain of trying to produce, the struggle for productivity that's going to take place. Sin also brought problems into the interpersonal relationships. I mean, how many arguments do you think Adam and Eve had before they sinned? How many clashes of temper in their marriage? I mean, their marriage had perfect harmony. Sin brings discord. And we know that. We see it right here. We see it very quickly, because when God comes and asks Adam, what have you done? He says, well, it wasn't really me. It was my wife. You know, when you start blaming your wife and accusing her of all the problems, that doesn't make for marital harmony. You know, accusing your wife of being the source of all the sin in the world is not a key to a healthy marriage. I'm just saying. And so we know there was a problem. It's already showing up in their relationship, because nothing works properly without God being in control. Things go bad when God is not in the picture. And we also see there's a perpetual attack that's taking place on the coming of the Messiah. When you read through the Bible, you see in the Old Testament and then into the early pages of the New Testament, Satan's attack to corrupt the line of the Messiah. And then to try to keep Christ from going to the cross. And so when Jesus is born, Satan tries to destroy that infant through Herod, who orders the death of every child 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. What an evil proclamation, motivated by the one who is a murderer from the beginning. And then Jesus, when he begins his public ministry, is tempted by Satan to avoid the cross, to get the glory without going to the cross. And then there are multiple tries to kill Jesus throughout his life. These are satanically motivated, because there's a struggle going on. And I think we see the bigger picture that Satan also attacks the followers of Christ. Satan will attack the people of God. That the devil hates God and his children. And so in some ways he attacks us by proxy. And this verse indicates there's animosity between Satan and his followers and those that follow Christ, those who are seeking to obey God. Folks, understand, there is no such thing as a pain-free way of following Christ. The Christian life involves trials. It involves difficulties. Christ told us that. He said, don't marvel if the world hates you, because it hated me. We're told in the epistles that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And we have truly been blessed in our country that we don't face the level of persecution that most of our brothers and sisters around the world face, where they will be attacked and killed for their faith. But understand that while Satan can strike a crippling blow to the people of God, it's not a death blow. He will bruise your heel. But aren't there times you feel like I'm really limping along in my Christian life? You know, I'm trying to serve God, but I'm struggling, and it's a struggle. I'm trying to do it because there's this perpetual conflict, and it's a personal struggle. But I think understanding the question we have to ask is, so are we following a path of divine favor, or one that will lead to divine judgment? God will judge sin. Yes, there's a struggle, but we are on the winning side if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So the question is, whose team are you on? Are you a follower of Christ? Whose agenda are you promoting? There is a continuous conflict. There's a personal struggle. But the third thing that we see is that this is an announcement of ultimate victory. That is what makes this birth announcement so glorious. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. In the text, when it speaks of seed, the seed can speak of multiple offspring, humanity, the seed of Abraham, or it can speak of an individual. And I think it's fair to see this battle taking place among the children of disobedience and the children of God. But the pronoun he in this verse is a masculine singular pronoun. And it points to the ultimate victor. the one who will bruise, that will crush the head of the serpent. The ultimate victory comes through Jesus, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He is God come in the flesh. He's the seed of woman. He's the God-man. And it's interesting because Galatians 3:16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds as of many," but "as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." This birth announcement that is given in capsule form is just kind of dropping that hint, is speaking of Christ. But notice how this verse speaks of Abraham and his seed. Because normally when we talk about procreation, it's the seed of man that's discussed. We get that biologically. So it's noteworthy that this verse speaks of the seed of the woman. The serpent was instrumental in the woman's fall. The seed of the woman would be instrumental in the serpent's destruction. That's the hope of God. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are born under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." What a wonderful statement. Christ came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, to fulfill the law, which we could not do, and then to redeem us. He redeems sinners by dying for sinners. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Yes, he suffered. He felt the blows, the bruising blows or crushing blows. That's really what the word bruise here speaks of. But what makes a difference is the location. A bruise to the heel is painful. It can be crippling, but it's not a death blow. The bruise to the head is a death blow. He will bruise your head. This is a statement of defeat for that serpent. We understand the struggle. We try to find ways to cover our brokenness, our shame. Like our first parents, Adam and Eve, we look for fig leaves to hide, and we realize how inept that is when we look at them, but somehow we think it works for us. We hide our frailty in the sinfulness of our hearts, and we run for the tall grass where we hope we won't be discovered. We often pursue distractions to keep us from having to think about the struggles, and especially to keep us from thinking about eternity. People don't want to think about death. And the Bible tells us that, because it says in Hebrews 2, verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same," that same flesh and blood, "that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Christ came to defeat the devil by dying, to destroy the power of death by dying for us, and to defeat the fear of death. Now, we don't often think of how people live in the fear of death, but if you would, in your mind's eye, picture with me two skydivers in a free fall. Now, they both can travel at the same speed. They can enjoy the freedom, unencumbered and uninhibited by ropes, and just falling and enjoying the freedom of that. Really free as a bird. But suppose there's one key difference. If you looked closely and you saw that only one of them had a parachute, that would make a big difference. They're both free to fall with gravity, but only one is free not to fall according to the speed of gravity. Now the other one, if he denies the truth that he doesn't have a parachute, he may really enjoy the free fall. He might enjoy that experience until it ends very abruptly. But if he realizes he doesn't have a parachute, then he's going to be a slave to fear. That joy of the freedom will vanish, and he will be a slave to the terror of what is about to come. So he must either deny reality and be a slave to an illusion, or be overcome by fear and be a slave to terror. And the only other hope is to be rescued by somebody with a parachute. That's why Christ came. We were all in the free fall of sin, and there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We can try to flap our arms, but it's not going to do a whole lot. And yet sometimes people think, well, my works will get me there. Really? We don't understand the gravitational pull and the consequences of sin. So Christ came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That is the hope that we have. In Romans 16:20 it says, "And the God of peace will crush under your feet shortly." Crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What a contrast. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. And then the grace of the Lord be with you. Or to go back to John, 1 John 1:8 that I quoted earlier, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why this birth announcement is such a glorious hope for us. It's a statement of judgment for Satan. Many people today exist under the illusion that they're fine, that their sin isn't that bad, that their good works will somehow keep them from that terrible death, that their religion will save them. What they're really enjoying is a fantasy free fall. But folks, what about you? What about you today? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Has he rescued you? Oh, come Emmanuel. Ransom Israel. Save us, because we cannot save ourselves. This song was a teaching tool. It was used to share the good news, and as it would be sung and in Latin, and that hope that was given that Christ would come. Have you personally experienced the triumph of new birth, of the new life in Christ alone? His glorious birth announcement is that we might be born again. Have you been born again? Say, how does that happen? Well, the term comes from John 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, but one of the key verses is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." For Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So have you believed in your heart? Have you turned from your good works and trusted in Christ alone for salvation? Sin is serious, but God offers hope. This verse is a verse of hope. The first birth announcement of the coming of Christ, that God will send his Son, the God-man, Emmanuel, to be with us. Is he your Savior this morning? Let's bow for prayer together. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, before I pray, I'd like to ask if there's somebody here that would say, you know, I don't know if I've ever put my trust in Jesus Christ. I can't honestly say that there was a time that I have turned from my sin and that I have trusted in Christ. I'm not sure if I died today, I'd be in heaven. But you'd say, you know, I'd like that hope. I'd like to know that if I died today, that I'd be in heaven. I don't like to think about death. Nobody does. But realize that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? I wonder if you're here and you say, you know, I'm not sure that I've ever put my trust in Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But I'd like to be sure today. Would you pray for me that I can have that hope? If you'd say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be, pray for me. Would you quietly slip up your hand that I can pray for you? I will not embarrass you. I won't single you out. We're not going to have a come forward invitation, but I will pray for you. If you'd say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, pray for me. Is there anyone like that? Christian, are you being faithful in serving the Lord? We're in a spiritual battle. Yes, there are those crippling blows that come, but we are on the winning side. This was a statement of victory. And it's not victory through us. The ultimate victory is through Christ alone. Are you faithful to Him? Would you take time this Christmas to share with others the good news of the hope of the gospel?